Covered most of this chapter already. The sermon title is Repent. If you do not, you will not know God more. You will not know God better. A person who meets God and leaves the encounter with God and says, not only do I get to come to God just as I am, but I'm going to stay that way, will thwart, they will choke the possibilities of advancing in a relationship with God. It won't go anywhere. And so part of an encounter with God is the discovery that God is holy. He's not like you. He's not like me. He only thinks pure and holy thoughts. He only says pure and holy words. He only does pure and holy deeds. And you and I, with the least bit of spiritual maturity, understand we don't do that. In fact, sometimes we have to concentrate so we can think pure and holy thoughts, so we can say pure and holy words, so we can do pure and holy deeds. Because if we're not concentrating, if we're not focused, if there isn't some attention to it, our natural condition is to do entirely something else. So part of the Scripture's teaching about relating to God is not that you earn this opportunity to connect with God and meet with God, but it is that you advance your fellowship with God, you advance how you know Him in the ways you respond to His grace. If God gives you a paper Bible, and I assume that you have one, if you don't, I have one for you, okay? But if you have a paper Bible, God has given you grace, and that's His kindness. You didn't earn that Bible. Your life is not worth that Bible. It's a gift. Now, you can lay that Bible on the desk, and it can be covered with dust. And if you do, then the fullest extent of what God's grace in that Bible could have done for you will be lost. But if you open it and if you make a habit of reading it, then that grace will, your response to that grace will take you into relationship deeper with God. You'll know Him better. You'll know Him more. So repentance is something like a key. It isn't the key. Grace is the door. The fact that there's a door is grace. But repentance is the key. It's the way that you interact, receive, embrace that grace. I can teach you, I can tell you, you know what? You, as a Christian, if you are trusting in Jesus, you now have an open invitation from God to talk to Him and tell them the truth about your life. You get to pray. But if you receive that and you say, that sounds like a terrible burden. Like, I just don't know that I want to do that. I think, you'll forgive me, I would rather watch 30 minutes of the Big Bang Theory. I would rather do something else. Okay, that is that you can pray is a grace to you. If you don't do it, if you don't participate in it, if you don't pray, you're not going to know God better. You're not going to know Him more. I can keep doing this. It's the same with singing. It's the same with worship. It's the same with worship attendance. It's the same with giving. I understand what the Bible teaches, and just personally, my wife and I have tried all of our married lives to take a look at our paycheck and figure out what 10% of that was and to make sure that went into the offering plate. Okay, that's been our practice, okay? But I want to say to you, if you are stretched tight and you can't pay your bills, then start with a dollar. There's something about saying to God, even if it's an inadequate amount. I know that you have blessed my life. I know you've been good to me. I know I owe you more than I can ever pay, but here's my first one. There's something about that that's worshipful and it's good for your soul. And guess what else it is? It's going to be good for your economics. Because you're going to find out when you start loving God that some of the stuff that you're spending your money on, you should stop. Because it's junk. Anyway, I'm not even going to go far down that road. I could. Hosea is a book. The broader vision of the book is this. It's that God has been the husband to Israel. He has loved Israel. He has cared for Israel. He has protected Israel. He has provided for Israel. He has said, you are uniquely able to participate in a special loving relationship with me. I'm going to treat you like a precious bride. But as every good husband asks, God has said to Israel, okay, I'm willing to have you in this relationship with me. I'm proposing to you. I've got a ring for you. I'm willing for you to come and be a part of the wedding and be united to me. I'm just asking you, this is the condition. Don't go get any other suitors. Don't take dates from anybody else. Don't kiss anybody else. Just don't have any competition for me. I'm going to be your husband. I'm going to be the best possible husband you can imagine. I just won't compete with any other suitors. And Israel repeatedly left this good and faithful, the most magnificent of husbands, and worshiped idols. And God said, when you do that, it's spiritual adultery. And so at the end of the book, you have God saying to Israel, who has been repeatedly guilty of spiritual adultery, that relationship with me as the husband and you as the bride is still open to you, but the conditions still stand. I'm not going to be the kind of husband that tolerates adultery in his spouse. And if you keep doing that, I will divorce you. And that divorce is going to look like exile. And the suitor, Assyria, that you've been counting on, and all the Assyrian deities that you've been counting on, you're going to indeed be joined to them, but you're going to find out just how wicked, how hateful, and mean, and not holy they are. You're going to go from a cheating spouse to an abused spouse. This is a sidebar, and I'm not going to run you down this road because I'm tired. But if you want to do some devotional reading this week, find in your Bible Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 talks about us being married to the law. And Paul says that the law, as a husband, in a manner of speaking, has died, and we are in a position to be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead. Well, who is that? Well, that's Jesus, right? The idea is that actually all lost people were married to the law of sin and death. And that law, they had to be delivered from that law. In a sense, that law died like a bad husband. If you can imagine this husband who is cruel and mean, vicious, verbally accosting you, perhaps even physically mistreating you, your means to the end of his satisfaction. That's who you are. And that husband dies. And you have an opportunity to marry again. But this husband thinks that you're a jewel. He's kind to you and gracious to you. You can imagine a woman in that kind of circumstance with the second husband who goes to the grocery store and she locks the keys in her car. And she is just terrified to call her husband and say, "I locked my keys in the car," because the old husband, he would have called her stupid and he would have said she was an imbecile and he would have said, "I don't know why I put up with you." And I mean, losing the keys in the car would be bad enough, but what he did to you was so much worse. But now you're married to Jesus and you've locked your keys in the car and you don't have a choice. So you call and you say, "Jesus, I've locked my keys in the car. It's my fault. Nobody else did it. I know that somebody married to you ought to do better than that." And if you feel like you need to punish me, I guess I deserve it. But I'm stuck. I don't have any way home. And you're waiting for the venting, the verbal just vomit to be spewed on you like it would have been in the past. And Jesus says, "Yeah, you made a mistake, didn't you? Yeah. Well, I'm coming to get you. I'll be there in a few minutes." And you're waiting for all of the blasting, all of the verbal vehemence to be unleashed on you, and it never comes. And he gets there and you're, "Well, now it's coming. Now I'm going to get mine." And he just walks up to the door and he unlocks the door and says, "Do you know where your keys are?" "Yeah, I dropped them in the seat." "Okay, well, you get them and you drive home. I'll see you there in a few minutes. Please be safe. You matter to me." This is what Israel gave up. She gave up the perfect husband for a mean, unholy, abusive. And frankly, folks, when we learn the whole story of Hosea and we place it in the context of the whole Bible, this is what we learn. In the grace of the gospel, the law of sin and death that we were once married to has died. And we are able to be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead. You'll forgive me for a little bit of crassness, but man, have we married up. Wow, have we traded up. And this is what Hosea is trying to get Ephraim to see. So we pick up in verse number 8. "Ephraim shall say, 'What have I to do any more with idols? I have heard and observed him. I am like a green cypress tree, a flourishing pine tree. Your fruit is found in me.'" I think the newer translations are a little better at this point because I don't think this is Ephraim talking. I think this is God talking. God says, "O Ephraim, what have I to do with idols?" That is, idols and I are not in the same category. Don't compare them to me and don't compare me to them. It is I who answer and look after you. I am like an evergreen cypress. From me comes your fruit. The New Living Translation, O Israel, stay away from idols. I am the one who answers your prayers and cares for you. I am like a tree that is always green. All your fruit comes from me. We live in Indiana. We know the difference between a deciduous tree and an evergreen tree. We, even if we don't know what the labels mean, we know the difference between the trees that stay green all winter long and the trees that lose every piece of vegetation and look brown. And God says, I'm not a tree that'll ever go brown. I'm always green. I'm always full of life. I'm always full of vigor and grace and love and provision. You don't need to look anywhere else for life. I always have it. The thought here is something like this. It's Ephraim. I'm done talking. You have enough revelation. I've made the argument in as compelling a way as it can be made. The time for talking is over. The time for you to take some action is now. Can you imagine a situation where a young man has made the plans? He's bought the ring. He selected a location. He set up the date. And in that moment, he kneels down and he holds up a ring and he says, will you marry me? Frankly, ladies, at that point, if you don't know the answer to that question, the answer is no. And you need to get out of there. That the time for talking is over. That's the time to make a decision. There's a yes that's called for or a no that's called for. In this case, the yes is called for. Sometimes you can't make things better by more talking. You need to do something. You need to decide. Having a Bible is not the same as reading a Bible. Having a prayer closet is not the same as staying in it. Having a hymn book is not the same as singing from it. Are you responding in an affirmative way to God's grace to you? Or are you thwarting the advance of your relationship with Him because in every way that God invites you to step forward to repent, you figure out some excuse not to? The fifth truth is that God does not repent for the sinner. God may give you the words of repentance, but He will not say them for you. You can read the words of repentance in Psalm 51. There they are. That's what repentance looks like. And God can give you the words, but He won't say them for you. What does Romans 10:9 say? That if you confess with your mouth, that Jesus is Lord. They're the words of salvation right there. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead, you'll be saved. But you know what? God won't say those words for you. You have to say them. You do. We're not puppets. We are actually people with free will, and part of exercising that is to say yes to God. He won't say the yes for you. He can say yes to you, and that's half a relationship. The sixth truth is this: it is dangerous for the sinner not to repent in the moment of decision. It is dangerous for the sinner not to repent in the moment of decision. There is no guarantee that there will be more. In that illustration I gave, the man's got the ring, he's on the knee, he's set up the whole event, and the woman is indecisive. She may have missed her opportunity. There may not be another proposal. Hey, if I've spent all this time and all this energy and you're not convinced that I'm a catch, so that when you had the opportunity you said yes, I'm going to find somebody else who thinks more of me than you do. God comes to us in His grace. He loves us. He gives us His Son. He says, believe on Him, and if you do, you won't perish. You'll have everlasting life. And you say, you think I'll wait for a better deal. Don't be surprised if God withdraws the one that He made and you're stuck without a deal at all. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Working together with Him, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For He says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. When do you respond to God? When He talks to you. Hebrews chapter 3, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you any unbelieving, evil heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion. There are some things that are time sensitive. You only get to spend 1 minute one time. You only get to spend 1 hour one time. Your desire to do likewise doesn't matter. And all minutes are not equal, and all hours are not equal. There are moments, there are seasons, there are hours, there are occasions where God in His grace comes to us and makes Himself known to us, and in those moments, if we ignore Him, that may be the moment we had. Verse number 9, who is wise? Let him understand these things, Hosea says. Who is prudent or discerning? Let him know them, or let whoever is insightful recognize them. Listen carefully, for the ways of the Lord are right. The righteous, the upright walk in them, but transgressors, rebellious, they stumble in them. Hosea says, you know, some of this book may have been difficult to understand. Some of it you may not have followed every word. But if you're wise, you get the basic understanding of this book. And you get that Gomer didn't deserve Hosea. And Ephraim, you don't deserve Yahweh. But Gomer, Hosea set his love on you, and he'll give you one more opportunity. But he's not giving you another opportunity so you can keep being unfaithful. God is going to give Ephraim one more opportunity, but he's not going to give her that opportunity so she can be unfaithful. Sometimes people say to me, Brother Ricky, there's a lot in the Bible I don't understand. Okay, congratulations. There's a lot in the Bible I don't understand. And I've been studying it intently for a long time. And I've been in the room with some of the most intelligent and thoughtful people studying the Bible. I've been privileged to do that. So I'm not concerned about the parts of the Bible that you don't understand. I'm concerned about what you're doing with the parts of the Bible you do understand. And you should be too. Now we'll keep working together and we're going to unfold the mysteries. With respect to the Bible, I'm kind of like a dog with a bone. I don't let go until I get it figured out. I keep working and working, and I'm not shy about beating on the door of heaven. I will worry the proverbial horns off a billy goat trying to find an answer. So if you persevere with me, you're going to know a whole lot more about the Bible than you did, because I'm going to know a whole lot more about the Bible than I did. But this isn't about that. This is about doing and responding to what God has already said, what's already clear, what I already know to do. I'm not suggesting you go home and say, I'm going to read the Bible 8 hours a day. I'm not saying, but ridiculous. You got to make a living. You have responsibility. But I'm saying, if you don't read it at all, let's start with 5 minutes. Let's go on. Let's make a practice of reading it. Well, I'm not good in the morning. Okay, we'll do it in the evening then. Well, I don't like the evening. We'll do it in the morning then. Well, I'm not really a morning or an evening person. We'll do it at noon. I'm saying the people of God who want to respond positively to God, they figure out how to do it. And the good news is you're not in bondage. There's maximum opportunity to say yes to God. Figure out how to say yes to Him. With your Bible, with your prayers, with your singing, with the way you relate in your home, with your attitude when you walk outside. I know there are going to be some days of sadness. I was part of one today. But tomorrow, somebody is going to need some joy, and I want to make sure I have some in my pocket to give away. So how do we finish? Let's just review the truths that we've discovered so far in this chapter. Here's the first one. God invites or commands sinners to repent. It's both. It is an invitation. It's grace. But to be clear, if you don't take the invitation, you are going to pay for it. You're going to be held responsible for the grace of God that you said no to. Secondly, it's the character of God that makes repentance appealing. Look, after you find out that your new husband is not going to accost you and call you everything but a dog when you lock the keys in your car, you're going to relate to him differently. You're going to be less shy about calling and saying, I messed up. Because you know, instead of him looking for an opportunity to beat you down, He's going to give you forgiveness. He's going to restore you. And He's going to reassert His love for you. And He's going to say, I'm not done with you yet. Third, anticipating this, God rewards sinners who repent. I said, I have in my notes somewhere in another message, God rewards people for making good on a second and third and fourth and fifth and thousandth opportunity. He'll celebrate your success after 10 failures like you succeeded. It's grace. Four, God makes the sinners who repent useful to other sinners who need to repent. Look, we don't leave this place bragging about ourselves. We have misunderstood what bearing a Christian witness is, if that's what we're doing. We leave this place saying, "You won't believe how good our God is. You won't believe how forgiving He is. You won't believe how powerful He is, how He can change your life." I mean, I'm kind of the test case. Like, you wouldn't believe what He's done for me. And if He's done all this for me, He can surely do it for you. That's a Christian testimony. That's a Christian witness. One pastor said, it's a starving person telling another starving person where to go get food. That's what we're doing here. 5, God does not repent for the sinner. God may give you the words of repentance, but He will not say them for you. You need to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. God may provide you a paper Bible at no expense, but He won't read it for you. He may invite you into prayer, an opportunity to speak to Him, but He's not going to do the praying for you. God may give you some magnificent songs, but He's not going to sing them for you. And then finally, a word of warning. It is dangerous for the sinner not to repent in the moment of decision. Look, when you finally get a proposal from Jesus, you can't dawdle on the opportunity. You take the ring, you stand up and say, "I'm blown away that I get to be the bride of Christ." And frankly, allow me a little bit of smart aleck, you rush to the church before Jesus changes His mind. You understand? This is grace. There's no guarantee that there will be more moments of decision. You can't keep telling God, "Not right now. Not right now. I'll do it tomorrow. I'll do it next week. I'll do it next year." Once that moment leaves, you may find that you have hardened your heart to the degree that God is now hardening it. And spiritually speaking, you will be repeating the scenario of the Pharaoh. What an awful place to be. Repent. If you do not, you will not know God more. You will not know God better. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for the attentiveness of Your people tonight. Let this be a moment of decision for us. Let us have clarity of thought and let us say yes to You. This is what I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.